On the 16th of November, 1811, a very unusual thing happened to the Mississippi River. An earthquake hit the state of Missouri. It had a very strange effect on the Mississippi River. For a short time, the river's direction was interrupted, and it actually flowed backwards. There have been many people who have found themselves going backwards in the Christian life. We read about several of them in the Bible. For example, we have Demas, who we read about in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, and Paul, with lamentation and no doubt trembling in his voice, says, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world," and back he went. We have Peter in Mark chapter 14 and verse 71, and Peter, we know how he denied the Lord and how he retreated from a position that he had held, and he went back from saying, "Lord, I'll go to the prison, I'll go to judgment, I'll even die along with you, if that's what it takes." And then when he's put under the slightest pressure, he denies ever knowing that Lord who he had formerly professed so strongly. We have Mark as well in Acts 15, verse 38. He went back as well. And of course, a classic example, one that probably has stuck in our mind from Bible class and Sunday school years, Jonah the prophet. In the book of Jonah 1, verses 2 and 3, we see Jonah going down and down and down, and further with that going down away from God. Instead of a cleaving to the Lord, there is often a leaving of him. Robert Robinson put it well in his great hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," for he said in one of the verses, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Now, I've no doubt that many could describe their spiritual condition in the words of Kirkpatrick's hymn, "I've wandered far away from God." And this is exactly, as we come into the book of Ruth, this is exactly Naomi's case. But now she is saying, "Lord, I'm coming home. These paths of sin, too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home." Now as we look at her, we get some idea at least of the kind of bitter experience it is to be away from God. Yet also, as we look at the life of Naomi here and her experience, we have in her life a delightful example of forgiveness. How God brought her back, welcomed her with open arms, put her on track again, opened up new blessing unto her. And as we trace her steps here in this final part of Ruth chapter 1, we're given a wonderful view of the blessed experience that it is of one who is coming back to God. Ruth 1:22 sums it up so simply, yet so profoundly. "So Naomi returned." And if we are to go to the Lord from our backslidden position and look for a prescription from him, the great physician, here's what he will prescribe for all who have wandered away from him, for those who have lost ground, gone cold of heart. The temperature of their devotion to him has lowered. Their zeal in his service has dissipated. He will say, as he does in Hosea 6:1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up." In Malachi 3 and verse 7, the book that we were considering in the prayer meeting on Wednesday night past, "Return unto me and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." All the way over in Revelation chapter 2, the verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent," or return, "and do the first works." We sang this morning in our paraphrase, "Come, let us to the Lord our God with contrite hearts return. Our God is gracious, nor will leave the desolate to mourn. Long hath the night of sorrow reigned. The dawn shall bring us light. God shall appear, and we shall rise with gladness in his sight." And so we're going to underline some prominent features of Naomi's return. Notice to begin with the town to which she returned. The town to which she returned. We read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 19, "So they two went on till they were come to Bethlehem. Now we can contrast that with chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where in that earlier part of the chapter we find they are leaving Bethlehem. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man off Bethlehem, Judah, that's where they came from, that was the starting point, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. So eventually, from leaving Bethlehem, they are returning to Bethlehem. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. 10 years passed between the beginning and the ending of this chapter. She's been down there in Moab for that decade. Now she's coming home, and in Naomi coming home to Bethlehem, there is a picture of the believer who has got away from God, but is now coming back. A businessman was asked how he had become so successful. He replied, good decisions. The person who was asking the question came up with another question and said, well, how did you learn to make good decisions? The crusty old guy said, experience. One more question came. Well, how did you gain that experience? He said, bad decisions. Only two good decisions are recorded in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. One was the decision Naomi made to return to Bethlehem. The second was the decision Ruth made to go along with her, declaring as she did her faith in God. Every other decision in the chapter, and there are many of them, was wrong. Naomi, to begin with, made a bad decision when she left Bethlehem. And in leaving Bethlehem, left God and blessing behind her. And now we see her make the first good decision in this whole sorry saga as she decides, I will go back to where I came from. Bethlehem was the place of God's praise. It was in the land of Judah. Judah means praise. It was a place where God was glorified and honored. It was a place where he was revered and extolled and exalted. Naomi, in leaving Moab, coming back to Bethlehem, going to Judah, was going back to the place where God could be honored in her life. A believer away from God does not bring glory to the Lord. When you're away from God, instead of living a life that is honoring to him and bringing him praise, your life is grieving unto God. It's disturbing to him. It's distracting to fellow Christians. It's demoralizing unto those who are unsaved. It gives the wrong signal. And instead of living a life by which God is honored, he is actually dishonored by the way you live. How tragic it is to see people who once honored and glorified God with their life, who showed such promise, who were engaged with real energy and enthusiasm in trying to get the gospel to those around them who they knew to be lost, but now they've left that and are living a life of displeasure and a life of dishonor as far as God is concerned. And yet it's a wonderful testimony to the mercy of God that we can come home, that we can come back and bring honor and glory and praise to his name again. Bethlehem was a place of God's praise. It was a place of God's presence. We read in verse 6 of this chapter of how Naomi had heard news had filtered down to where she was in Moab. And she was having a tough in Moab now, but news had filtered down how the Lord had visited his people. It was like getting the news bulletin in. The newspaper put through your door. Here's what it is. Bethlehem. There's blessing up in Bethlehem again. And that word, visited, verse 6. The Lord had visited his people is a tremendous one. It means that God had paid attention to them. That God had looked about for them. that God had observed them and attended to his people. And that's a wonderful thing. One hymn writer said, amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. The cares of life come thronging fast upon my soul, their shadows cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. And there she is, in the midst of a wreckage of a life in the land of Moab. And if she could only see it above her, the eye of God is looking upon her. He paid attention to her, looked about for her, observed her, and attended to her. So Naomi is now returning to the place where God's presence was real. Where she could be in his presence, where she could feel his presence, where she could soak up that presence. The area for which God had such an affection that he actually visited the place, Bethlehem. And of course, many years later through Naomi's line, he would revisit in a tremendous fashion by sending a son, Jesus, where? To Bethlehem. I've no doubt that many of us need to cry today, Lord, pay attention to me. That all of us indeed have reason to cry that prayer and lodge it with heaven as a petition. Look upon me, observe me, see me where I am, attend unto me. Are you pleading like that for God's presence in your life? Bethlehem was a place of God's praise, of God's presence. It was, you'll see as well, the place of God's provision. Bethlehem means the house of bread. All those Hebrew names have meanings. Bethlehem, the house of bread. What had Naomi heard about it on this occasion? She had heard in verse 6, it's recorded, that God had visited his people in Bethlehem, that is, in giving them bread. It was a place where God was meeting the needs of his people. It was a place where God was at work in the lives of his people. It was a place of God's provision. When we're in a backslidden condition, we're living a life that is barren of God's blessing. There was a time, and well we can recall it, when God was working in our life and blessing our life. But away from God, we know those blessings are no longer experienced. And there are times when the devil comes in and he says, you know, you feel God. You never see God at work in your life again. He's abandoned you. But God, the devil has never told the truth. Satan is a liar from the beginning. And when a backslider comes home, they will find a forgiving God who will once again make himself known in their life and will provide for them. Bethlehem then, the place of God's praise and presence and provision. And the place of God's people, this is the town to which he came, the place of God's people. It was the place where God's people dwelt. They were gathered there, concentrated there. It was the place of kindred spirits and like-minded souls. No doubt you can think of some person or persons who used to be in church and always assembled with the people of God. They never missed. Their seat was never empty. But now they're out of fellowship with God. A young man was in a backslidden state, ran after the ways of the world, neglected the house of God during that time. He visited a deacon from his church who was a watchmaker. And the young guy asked him to fix his watch. What's the problem with it? The deacon asked. Well, it's lost time lately, the young man replied. The deacon looked up at him, and with a steady, concentrated gaze, he said, haven't you lost time recently? And those few words were taken in the right spirit, and they caused that young backslider to repent, and he sought the Lord, and he returned and served him again. Ask Naomi that same question. As she struggles up out of the land of Moab and cuts a pitiful picture as she does, haven't you lost time recently? And she'll be sure to answer. And had she known the hymn that we've just sung, she'd have answered in its lines, yes, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. And praise God, we see her coming home. Back to Bethlehem. The place of God's praise. The place of His presence. The place of His provision. The place where His people were assembled. The town to which she returned. You'll see as well the testimony with which she returned. The testimony with which she returned. You'll discover that in Ruth 1, verse 19 to 21. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Maram, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? That's her testimony. That's her summary of what has happened through these wasted years. When Naomi returned, the people of her hometown in Bethlehem, they were moved. The word is literally groaned or made a great noise, murmured, roared, were discomfited, were in a stir when they saw her. And they could tell immediately by looking at her. Things were not right. She had been suffering, and how she had been suffering. 10 years down in Moab had rendered her scarcely recognizable. And so they're gathering round. And it's as much as, I know they didn't have curtains out there, you wouldn't have it in those bitter eastern countries, but as if the curtains were all being pulled back and are watching her coming up the street and are running round and maybe telephoning the neighbour. They didn't have telephones, but you know what I'm saying? And they were nudging each other and asking, Is it really her? Is this Naomi? What a change! We scarcely knew her. And notice how she answers in verse 20. When they asked, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. The name Naomi means pleasant. And she felt pretty much that summed up her past life. And it certainly wasn't true of that day when she came back. Mara, why did you want to be called Mara? Well, Mara means bitter. From pleasant to bitter. Kind of a Chinese meal her life was, sweet and sour. And she's testifying here to the results and the consequences of leaving God. The pleasantness had been replaced by bitterness. But part of her testimony is how the Lord had brought her back. She says in verse 21, The Lord hath brought me home again. Isn't that significant? It's only the Lord that does bring us to our senses. It's only the Lord that shows us you can't go any further than what you've done. It's only the Lord who gives us the feeling, I'm tired of this. I need to go back. She had been confronted by God. God had dealt with her sin. God was bringing her home again. The Bible says, Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 32 and 23. And one thing that's as certain as grass is green and water is wet and ice is cold and fire is hot is this. God will bring His wayward children home. Be prepared for it. The New York Times carried an article entitled, In Toronto, U.S. fugitives can run but can't hide. The story focused on one woman, Joyce Carolyn Stevens, who was wanted in Texas on charges of aggravated robbery and kidnapping, but she was hiding out there in Canada, like thousands of other fugitives who had got out of the United States, but she was found and arrested by the Metropolitan Toronto Police Fugitive Squad, and a special squad had been organized since November 1993, and they had arrested hundreds of fugitives that had fled up into Canada, most of them American citizens. The fugitive squad was sending out the message, You can run, but you can't hide. We'll track you down. Jonah found out, You can run, but you can't hide. Actually, he found it more than that. He found you can't even run from God, never mind hide from God, because He's on your trail. And Naomi discovered that even when she left God, He would not leave her. Somehow, somewhere, At some time, God will confront the believer that is away from whom you can be certain God will bring you home. She testified of how God had brought her back. She also testified that in doing so, God had broken her down. God had broken her down. Naomi knew that God's hand had been against her. In verse 13, she says, "The hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She knew he had dealt in chastisement against her. Verse 20, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." Can't you see the contrast? She's admitting here, "I thought I was big in my own eyes. I thought I was making my own decisions. I thought my decisions I could make and there would be no consequences and God wouldn't say a word." But notice how she describes God when talking about him in verse 20. "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I had no power to resist him. Whenever he stood up, searched me out, I had no power." She testifies he hadn't endorsed her backsliding with his blessing, but rather all the way he had afflicted her. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. The Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty," there it is again, "hath afflicted me." She'd gone to Moab 10 years previously with a husband and 2 sons. She is now limping home to Bethlehem, a childless widow. Things had very definitely not worked out. She had gone out of Judah from Bethlehem full. Now she was coming back out of Moab to Bethlehem. And on her own word is, "I'm empty." You know, God knows how to get our attention. He knows how to break us down that he might bring us back. One preacher used to have a rather humorous way of putting it, but he got the point across. He said, "If you live for God down here, he will take you to heaven and crown you. But if you don't live for God, he will crown you down here and then take you to heaven." David said, Psalm 23 and 3, "He restoreth my soul." And he had in mind in that psalm the stubborn and rebellious sheep that the shepherd, the good shepherd, was dealing with at the time. And a shepherd would have been known to take his rod, break the legs, the front legs of some stubborn, straying sheep, and it taught the sheep a lesson, never to wander off again. There may be some of you, and you can testify, well, you know, you can add me in here. I can tell you how the Lord has brought me home. You can understand Naomi's words when she says in verses 20 and 21, "The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. The Almighty hath afflicted me." But it's a blessed discipline. God in his love, Hebrews 12 and 6 tells us, chastens us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And when God chastens, it is not simply exacting punishment against us for our disobedience. Chastisement. Chastening means child training. In Ruth 1 and 21, Naomi admitted, "The Lord hath testified against me." As though he'd got into the witness box and brought out evidence, one piece of evidence after another against the way she was living. "The Lord hath testified against me." Quite a statement. God testified against her unbelief and disobedience. God testified against her running away. God testified against her plan to cover up her sins. Question is, how did he do it? And the answer is partially this. He testified against Naomi by converting Ruth. Ruth's conversion was a testimony against Naomi. You don't find Ruth saying bitter things against God or feeling sorry for herself. She believed that in her suffering, God had a plan, God had a purpose. He wasn't doing her ill, he was doing her good. Naomi returned to Bethlehem a bitter and an empty woman. She had rebelled against God's discipline. Instead of admitting her sin, instead of seeing the purpose behind God's punishment, she sat down, like so many do, and blamed God. Charged him with acting unfairly. And her bitterness showed in her face and sounded through her words. She was not even thankful initially that Ruth had chosen to remain with her so that she didn't have to be alone. But the contrast is Ruth is coming with her and she's grateful. She's so thankful that she had found a new home, could make a new start. She was joyful she could trust. The living God, the Lord, she knew, was preparing everything for them. And Ruth, through her salvation, was testifying against Naomi. God in his providence is working in your life today, whether you realize it or not. He has prepared blessing for you, if you'll only but trust him. What's your testimony? Are you bitter? Are you sitting here angry against God, feeling he's giving you a raw deal? Are you blaming other people? It's their fault. Naomi was bitter, while Ruth believed in God and quietly trusted him. What is God's testimony about you today? The town to which you returned, the testimony with which she returned finally, the time at which she returned. The time at which she returned, and we talked about this to some degree recently at our Easter rally. But you'll read in Ruth 1 verse 22 the reference to time. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem when? In the beginning of barley harvest. The contrast in time between verse 1 and 22, as we have pointed out, cannot be missed. They left Bethlehem because there was a time, a temporary time of famine. They come back, and the time is the beginning of barley harvest. These are some of the most blessed words in all of the Bible. So Naomi returned. Praise God, you can come back home. Very interesting, she returned in the beginning of barley harvest. Again, another very full statement. I think it's wonderful the Holy Spirit here has included this statement describing the time when she returned. There's nothing inserted in the Bible by accident, without purpose and meaning. The beginning of the barley harvest was the time when the first grain was harvested. It was during the Jewish month of Abib, or April, which means green ears. Things are sprouting into life. It was a time when certain feasts were observed. You see, at this time there was the application of the blood. Leviticus 23, when we check it out, explains that the beginning of the barley harvest tied in with the Passover. It took place at Passover time. That was a time each year when the high priest would come along and he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would carry that blood into the holy place and he would there symbolically make atonement for sin. And you know, it's as if the Holy Spirit here is putting in a little reminder that when a backslider comes home, they will find that the blood of God's dear Son, it is that that cleanses them from all sin. Praise God, there is forgiveness for the returning saint. I'm encouraged. No end by the wording of texts like 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A group of 6 college students was traveling from New York to Florida. And as her bus went down through the state of New Jersey, a man dressed in a plain, ill-fitting suit got on and he sat down in front of them. He never moved, never spoke a word, sat there chewing gum, staring out the window. The students felt, we'll talk to this guy. They introduced themselves, and as they talked, they learned of a story. He'd been in a New York prison for the past 4 years and was now on his way home. For those past 4 years, he had no contact with his wife and children. Now, when he'd first gone into prison, he had written to his wife, only told her that he was going away for a long time. And if she couldn't stand it, she could forget him and feel free to marry someone else. As far as he knew, she had done that. So he told the young students how that the week before, when he was sure that his parole was coming up, he had written again to his wife after that absence of 4 years and asked for her forgiveness. He told her now the whole story and he expressed his desire to come home. There was a big oak tree on their place near the highway, and he'd asked his wife in that letter that if she would or could take him back to hang a white handkerchief on the tree. And if she did, he would get off the bus and he would know that's the signal. If there wasn't one there, he would know that she didn't want him and he would go on his way. By this time, as we're talking, the bus was about 20 miles from his house. And the students found themselves all caught up in the man's anticipation, and they were all looking out the window of the bus, waiting for a view of that oak tree. Is there a handkerchief on it, or is there not? And the closer they got, the quieter they became. As the bus drew near his home, suddenly the students rose out of their seats, and they were screaming and shouting and crying and dancing up the aisles of the bus. There was not just one handkerchief, but the tree was covered in hundreds of handkerchiefs, blowing in the wind like a banner saying, "Come on home. You too may come home. God is waiting, and he will forgive your sin. His blood cleanses from all unrighteousness." The hymn writer said, "Long my heart has sighed for thee, long has evil reigned within. Jesus sweetly speaks to me, I will cleanse you from all sin. I am trusting, Lord, in thee. Blessed Lamb of Calvary, humbly at thy cross I bow. Cleanse me, Jesus, cleanse me now." There was the application of the blood. And then there was the blessing of God. You may be thinking, God will never bless me again. Messed up too much. Done too many things. I've blown it. Not so. When a child of God comes home, it will always be as it was here. Barley time. I said that the beginning of the barley harvest was in the month of Abib, Abib being our April. That's springtime. A time when new life is blooming. It can, if you're backslidden, be springtime for you again. You can come home and start over with a new life. Lord, to my heart, bring back the springtime. Take away the cold and dark of sin. Oh, return to me, sweet Holy Spirit. May I warm and tender be again coming home.